I'm going to talk to you this morning about sharing Christ naturally. And Paul, I always love being with Paul. Randy, his pastor, the pastor you saw a few minutes ago. I meet with pastors all over this country, and I know a lot of pastors in Oklahoma City, and Randy is the real deal. He is one of the more genuine pastors I know in the pulpit today, and I've been with him as he works with his men, and I just have a great respect for Randy and Paul ministering to us, and it was a privilege to work with you, Harold, for all of those years in the apartment business, and so I'm just grateful to have this. I appreciate John and Peter giving me the opportunity. They say a prophet's without honor, except in his, not without honor, except in his own country, and I'm definitely in my own country across the street. So, Harold mentioned a couple of books, and these are available out there, and I give them to you because I'd rather sell them to you, but if I give them to you, I know you'll take them. And I just want to see lives changed. I had a pastor write me about this book this week. He's 55 years of age. He said this little booklet's been the most meaningful booklet he's read in his life as a pastor. He read chapter 2 4 different times. We just got to translate this book and Lasting Investments into Dutch this week. It's in the Netherlands. And we've gotten to print it in the Philippines and India. And so God is just using it to build bridges between leaders in the marketplace and pastors around the world. This morning, though, we're going to be talking about sharing Christ. And if you haven't had this book, now I know that men don't read. We men read as little as possible sometimes. Some of you are good readers, like my friend Bill, but most of us don't read as much as the ladies do. But if you're a guy that likes to read, pick it up. If you're a woman, you're going to love it. It's got 100 stories from 70 ordinary people just like you and me that share Christ where they live, work, and play. And it'll be talking about a lot of the subjects that we're talking about this morning. And that's sharing Christ in your workplace naturally. And so there's four words that I see the Holy Spirit. And I don't think these are on your sheets, but you might want to write them down on your handout. But there's four words that I see that the Holy Spirit is using around the world today. I see them immediately. I can talk to you for 10 minutes and I can know whether you're in tune with what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing. And those four words, we're not going to spend a lot of time on them, are kingdom, relationships, community, and transformation. Kingdom, that it's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about our organization. It's not about our church. It's about Him. It's about relationships. It's about community. My son is a pastor, and Lance says that, Dad, God is trying to bring us together in an accountable community. And I will say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not in a small group of an accountable community, you will not survive. I promise you. I'm 61. If you do not have some place where you can be vulnerable and meet with other men and women, if you are not in a small accountability group of some kind of accountable community, you will not survive. And the fourth word is transformation. Just a moment about relationships. Men build institutions and God builds relationships. We love to build institutions. I lead an organization, as Harold said now, of Christian business leaders around the world. I'm resigning that position at the end of the year so I can spend more time in business and be around non-Christians more. And so I can be more real instead of running a religious organization. I'm still going to speak and write and do the fun stuff, but I won't have to do the administrative stuff. There are some of you here that think you want to go into the pastorate or a missionary. Please see me before you do. I had a guy who's got a great job here with a leading financial institution in Oklahoma City. He said, I'm thinking about going to Bible school. And I said, why would you want to do that? And leave all the connections that you have for evangelism and discipleship. And so what we need to do is we need to be involved in relationships. There's nothing wrong with institutions. God uses institutions. God is a God of order. But God basically works through relationships between us and Him and between us and others. And secondly, transformation. You have to understand, as we talk about evangelism and sharing Christ this morning, that transformation is not of the work of you and me. We cannot manufacture people to bring them to Christ. But transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And today, if you're involved with His kingdom, and if you're involved in relationships and in community, probably the result is going to be the Holy Spirit working through you to bring about transformation. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And if there's ever a day when we in the United States needed to be transformed, it's today. So the question that we have this morning in the next few minutes is, how do we take His kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to where we live and where we work and where we play? How do we develop relationships? How do we form community? How do we see our neighborhoods and our workplaces and cities transformed by Jesus Christ who lives in our hearts? And that's the question that I have for you today. And in order to answer that question, I want to share with you five things that you and I need to do naturally as we proclaim Jesus Christ in our marketplace. Five things that we need to do naturally as we proclaim Jesus Christ into our marketplace. And you've got them on your handout there in front of you. In Colossians chapter 1, in the Phillips translation. Now, for those of you that are under 30 years of age, you probably never heard of the Phillips translation. We used it back in the 60s when I was a teenager. Before the Message, before the Living Bible, before all of those other translations. But it says this in Colossians 1. Paul says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can, all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we can bring every person to their full maturity in Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. I want to look at that verse with you briefly before we give our 5 points. Number one, Paul says, naturally we proclaim Christ. I've been to many evangelism seminars. I've used the four spiritual laws in college. I've used Steps to Peace with God. I've used the bridge illustration. I know how to use them. They are very helpful for me. But for me to help another person, I need to naturally proclaim Christ. Evangelism is not a class. It's not a technique. It's simply sharing Jesus Christ with those people around us. So naturally, I proclaim Christ. Number one, I warn everyone I meet. That's evangelism. Number two, I teach everyone I can. That's discipleship. What do I teach them? I teach them all that I know about Christ. So if we are not living an abiding, active relationship with Christ, we can't share it with other people. Paul says, I teach them all that I know about Him in order that, if possible, I can bring every person up to their full maturity in Jesus Christ. And then Paul said this, that's what I'm working at on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Tuesday night Bible study. No, Paul said, that's what I'm working at 24/7. And then he said, I'm not doing it. Now, for those of us that come from a Baptist background, or if you're workaholics like I am, then once you get this Christianity, you think, okay, I finally got it. I know what I need to do. No. It's not me doing it. It's me yielding and surrendering myself to Jesus Christ. And if you try to do this stuff, you're going to fail. Because evangelism and discipleship is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And once you understand that, it becomes easy. But the question is not what we will do for Christ, but what we will yield to Christ so that Christ can work through me. And listen, I know about this because I know how to fail in every way possible in this area. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, I said, well, should I confess? As I thought about it, I've shared Christ with a number of people this year, but I haven't led one person to Christ, and it's September. And I've been a Christian for over 50 years. And most of the world around us is going to hell. And why haven't I seen one person come to Christ this year? I think there's three reasons in my life. I don't know about yours, but you probably don't have the same problems I do. Number one, I'm selfish. So I have a tendency to think about myself. Number two, I have purposely surrounded myself with other Christians. My immediate family is all believers, every child of the age. My extended family is nearly all believers. I go to a church where most of the people are believers. I have a workplace where I lead a Christian ministry. Everyone on my staff is a believer, and all of our volunteers are believers. I have a business there, which everyone on that staff is a believer. I own part of another business, and all those in leadership of that company that I deal with are believers. And so my problem is I'm around believers too much. And if we're going to be leading people to Christ, most of you do not have believers in your workplace everywhere. So that's the best opportunity. But number one, I'm selfish. Number two, I've surrounded myself with believers. And number three, I haven't prayed enough. I found in my life, maybe you haven't found in yours, but I found that if I will pray that God will provide opportunities to share the gospel, He normally does that. So my problem is I just don't pray about it, because when I have prayed that, God has normally done that. So having said that and confessed that to you, I'll share with you how you can do it, because I've led many, many people to Christ over the last 30 or 40 years, and it works. It works every time. And what I'm sharing with you this morning is a very simple presentation of how you can take Christ to your marketplace. Number one, the first question is, who is to do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And let me just say with you that our churches should be turned upside down today, because we are confused in that we come here on Sunday morning and we expect Randy the pastor and Paul the music guy and the staff, and the larger the church gets, about every 100 people we hire another staff person. And I found that the larger the church gets and the more staff they have and the more money we give, the more we expect them to do the ministry instead of us. And if that's not enough, we'll get a navigator staff or a crusade staff or somebody else, and we'll pay them to do the ministry instead of us. God said, that's good that you help them to be a staff, but God wants you and me to do the ministry. And the problem in our church today in the United States is that we're paying to have the ministry done instead of us being ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. And when I shared a few weeks ago with an Indian guy who lives in Duncan, Oklahoma, who works for Halliburton, who does not know Jesus Christ, and I shared with him for 45 minutes or an hour on an airplane, and he was very open to talk about his faith. And the problem why more people are not coming to Christ is that we haven't told them about Christ, because we're paying other people to do the work of the ministry. Let me just say to you, if you have your Bibles, turn in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, this is kind of a convicting scripture, so you may not want to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah was in the construction business. By faith in verse 20, Isaac, Jacob, verse 21, they were shepherds. Verse 22, Joseph, he was a government official. Verse 23, Moses was a political leader. Verse 31, Rahab, she was a prostitute. What's she doing in the hall of faith? Verse 32, Gideon was a military commander. Samson was a judge. David was a king. Samuel, there he is. Samuel's a prophet. I didn't write those words, folks. The writer of Hebrews, and the scholars can't even figure out who that was. The writer of Hebrews wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and listed the great hall of faith of men and women who are walking with God, and nearly every one of them was a common, ordinary person just like you and me. And God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. I believe that our nation, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe that our nation is headed for disaster. We are far worse shaped than the Rome ever was. And I believe that we're going to see disaster in the coming years, either financially or a natural disaster. There could be a plague. We could have war. I don't know what it is, but we have turned our back on God, and God has placed upon you and me, not upon John Crawford, not upon the pastor, not upon a professional, but upon you and I sitting in the pew, He's placed upon us the ministry of reconciliation, and we can't give it to someone else. God's asked us to do it. Let me give you one illustration there. By the way, in our book, there's about, as I said, 100 illustrations. There's also some CDs back there on the table. You can pick up a couple of them. I'd also encourage you to get the CDs from the conference here. We share a lot of illustrations on our CDs. Let me just share one with you. I was in Seattle, Washington a couple of years ago, and I was sharing with the Korean CBMC. Harold works with CBMC here in Oklahoma City, and the Koreans are the largest in the world, right? Harold, the number, and they're just unbelievable evangelists. And so they were gathered from around the world, and I was there to speak with them, with Bob Milligan, who's the head of CBMC International. And that first night, I was to speak the next night, and a guy named Henry came up to my table, and he said, my name is Henry, do you remember me? And I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, do you remember my wife, Sunny, and our firm, Sunny Marketing? And I said, yes, my brother and I bought loofah sponges from you back in the early 1970s, mid-1970s. He said, that's right, 29 years ago. He said, You paid your bills on time. We couldn't figure that out. He said, every Christmas you wrote a letter about a person named Jesus. He said, you did business in a way that no one else did. And you and two other guys I could never figure out. And finally, after 14 years later, about 1990, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ primarily because of you and two other business leaders that had modeled Jesus Christ to me. See, you do not know tomorrow morning or Monday morning on the job, you do not know that you're showing and telling Jesus Christ to others and how many years it's going to take for them to come to Christ. Because you're a minister of the gospel of reconciliation. Number two, what are we to do? Our mission is to love God and love people. My brother Kirk's going to be talking about this today in a workshop I saw on the handout. I encourage you to go to that workshop. We've really made it too complicated. We're simply just to love God and love people. If you will love God and love people, your life will be straightened away. Love God and love people. A young lady, Kirk and I were in business in 1972. We took over my father's business. We lost it all in 17 months. We can tell you how to do that. If you want to know how to lose money, I'll meet with you afterwards today. But in 1977, a young lady, we were just understanding that we were supposed to minister to people in the marketplace, and we tried to do a few things. We were stumbling. We didn't know what to do. And a young lady came into my office one afternoon, 30 years ago now, and she said, I want to thank you and your brothers for how you've treated me as an employee and what you meant to me. It's been very valuable to me. She said, I just wanted to tell you this afternoon before I did it that this afternoon I'm going to go home and take my life. And me being raised in a navigator background, knowing that I was not supposed to minister to women, said, okay, I need to have you talk to my wife. And so I made a great mistake, guys. I called up my wife and said, would you talk to this young lady who wants to commit suicide? My wife said, I'd be glad to. And so I let her off work and I said, drive home. Here's my address. My wife was waiting for you. And 2 hours later, my wife called me and said, she's not here yet. Where is she? And an hour later, she showed up. She had tried to cause an accident on the way to my house to kill herself before she got there. So if you have a person that's in that bad of shape, get them to a professional and have someone take them to them. So I nearly caused several people's lives. My wife would never do this in the first time sharing with a person who was ready to commit suicide, but she did it in this case, and that young lady trusted Christ that afternoon. 30 years later, last year, just a few months ago, a young lady named Teresa wrote me a letter. She was abused by her husband, had lost her job, had poor health, had just about everything wrong with her now. I didn't even realize who she was. I'd sold the business in 1997, I'd left the business in the year 2000. This was now the last part of last year, 2006. And she said, could I have an appointment with you? It's a 4-page letter, typewritten, single space. I took home the letter to my wife and I said, what should I do? And she said, I think you need to meet her. She said, you probably need to lead her to Christ. So the next afternoon, I called the lady. I said, I'd like to meet with you. I had another lady in our office sit in on the conversation. We talked for about 25 minutes. And I didn't even bring up Christ. And when I asked her how she was doing, she mentioned church, and I tried to follow up with that. And I said, would you mind if I would just share something with you? And she said, I'd be glad to have you do that. And I just shared the simple gospel with her. This young lady's name was Teresa. And sitting there at the table with this other lady from my office, she prayed and invited Jesus Christ to come into her life. Now, why did she do that? Because 9 years before, 8 years before, with a lady that I really didn't even know, out of 400 employees, she'd seen something different about my life and the life of our family members and leaders of our company. And God, when she was in despair and she'd lost her health and her husband and her job and her finances and everything else, she didn't know who else to turn to but to write a letter to her former employer from 9 years before. Now you explain that. See, if you will love people, men and women will come to you and sit at your desk and ask you to lead them to Jesus Christ. How do you do it? I'll tell you that in just a minute. What are we to do? Love God and love people. Number three, where are we to do it? This is the easy one. I learned this lesson in 1985. I've done a lot of evangelism. Campus Crusade taught me how to share the four laws in the dorms. I've knocked on doors. I used to do a lot of evangelism at our church. We'd knock on doors and invite people to come to our church and invite them to come to Christ. And in 1985, I was doing that on a Monday night. I can remember it like it was yesterday, 22 years ago. I'd left work early, and I was driving home from work. And as I was driving home, the Spirit of God said to me, not audibly, but the Spirit of God said to me, Kent, what are you doing? And I said, you know what I'm doing. I'm going by home to grab a sandwich and then do evangelism for our church. He said, that's good. He said, it's good that you quit work early because I know you're a workaholic, and so do you. And so I'm really pleased you quit work early tonight. He said, but why did you leave the job, and why didn't you just turn around to the guy at the next desk? And I said, what are you talking about, Lord? He said, the guy at the next desk, he's got a 13-year-old son on drugs. Why didn't you simply just quit working, stop working because you're a workaholic, turn around to the guy at the next desk, one of your key leaders, and talk to him about his 13-year-old son who's on drugs? And that relationship, that time of conversation with the Holy Spirit changed my life. Because for the last 20 years, I've realized that the primary place of evangelism and discipleship is in my family, and the secondary place is in my workplace. And if you have time after the workplace, then you can go with the church or around the world. But start where Jesus placed you. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and it knows the two things. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But then in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, it says this, And these things which I've commanded you, you're to teach them to your children as you sit around the table, as you get up in the morning, as you go to bed at night. But it says one other thing. And it says, as you walk along the way. You see, evangelism is not an event. Sharing Christ is as we go through life. We don't have to be a pastor. We don't have to be a missionary. We don't have to be on church staff. What we have to do is share Christ in the places that God places us, and we need to be intentional about building relationships with those around us. Sharing Christ as we walk along the way. That changed my life. And it can change yours. Most of us say, if I can finally save up enough money that I can quit this job and go to work for Jesus and be a pastor, be on NAF staff, or be a missionary in India, then I can lead people to Christ. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to do the same thing you did before you did that. And that's not lead people to Christ. No, start where you are. It's revolutionary. Do you realize, let's talk about Oklahoma City. Do you realize that right now in Oklahoma City, only 23% of the people go to church in my city tomorrow, Sunday morning? 23%. When my kids were at home 20 years ago, that figure was about 50%. When I was growing up, that figure was 70%. And we're building new churches and mega churches, and we think we're doing something for Jesus, and we're in the center of the Bible Belt, and 23% of the people will go to church Sunday morning in Oklahoma City. The nationwide figure is 17%. We're in trouble. And we don't even know it. And the reason is that God has us in a workplace where we're surrounded by non-Christians. We're surrounded by non-Christians. There's a business guy here in Oklahoma City. His name is Bo. He was a business guy, and he said, I think I'm going to share Christ in the workplace. And so I'm going to be a part-time volunteer chaplain for some businesses 4 hours a week. And for 15 years, Bo was a chaplain 4 hours a week and was a sales manager for 36 hours a week. How many people do you think Bo Parrish led to Christ in 15 years as a chaplain in a workplace in Oklahoma City in the middle of the Bible Belt with churches on every corner? Would you like to guess? In 15 years, would you think 50? Maybe 100? 4 hours a week? Maybe 200? Bo Parrish led in 15 years 750 people to Christ in 4 hours a week. Now you say, I don't know a pastor or NAF staff that's done that. And that's because they don't have as many non-Christian friends as Bo does, because he's a chaplain in the workplace. If you live in Oklahoma City today and 77% of the people do not go to church on a regular basis, when they have a death in their family, when they have somebody get married, when their teenager's on drugs, what are they going to do? They're going to go to a chaplain in the workplace if you as a Christian employer provide them one. I think it's the greatest opportunity for evangelism in the workplace. In our business, Kirk put in a chaplain program. We were the first company in Oklahoma to have a chaplain with Marketplace Ministries, and we had it for 17 years in our business. Even after we sold it to a pagan firm, they paid to have a chaplain in the workplace. It was 1999. I'd already sold the business. We were having a meeting in Houston, Texas. I was still the president. I was getting ready to speak on a Sunday morning. It was the night before we were going to have a voluntary chaplain service, chapel service. And the night before, I was kind of going through my notes, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "What are you going to do?" And I told him, and he said, "Throw it in the trash." And I said, "What do you mean?" God said, "Throw it in the trash." I said, "What would you like me to tell them?" He said, "Just get up and tell them that I love them, that you love them. That's why you're still here." So the next Sunday morning, I got up and said, "This is kind of strange, but God told me to throw my notes in the trash." Remember, I didn't even own the firm anymore. I was just an employee. This was a regular business meeting. And God said, told me to tell you that He loved you, and that's why I'm still here, and that I love you too. And I told them the story about the man at the next desk and the 13-year-old son on drugs. And it was a room a little bit less than this, 150 people in the room. And right back at the back door, a young lady went out of the room. I didn't see her. When I got back to the back room, Charlie Holt came up to me, one of our employees, and said, "Kent, there's a woman crying uncontrollably in the women's restroom, and she wants to talk to you." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to go in there, but if you'll get her out of there, I'll talk to her." And so we went in one of those hotel rooms with the folding walls, and this gal was crying uncontrollably. We'll call her name Wanda. Her story is in the book. And she was crying just uncontrollably. Men, you know what to do with a crying woman who's crying uncontrollably? If you do, you're a better man than me. But anyway, what you do is you shut up and you listen. And I said, "Wanda, what did I do? How did I offend you? What did I say?" And she said, "My son, my son." I said, "Wanda, what about your son?" She said, "My son, he's 13 years of age. He's on drugs, and I don't know what to do about it." And I said, "Wanda, I can't help your son. But we have a chaplain in Ohio, and we'll help your son, a pastor, Monday morning. But I can't help you." And folks, I didn't have my Bible. I didn't have a track. All I had was a blank piece of paper. And I just shared the Bridge to Life illustration about how Wanda could come to Christ. And I shared it with Wanda. And you know what she did? Wanda said, "I want to trust Christ." Right there. Why? Because Wanda was in my workplace and she was hurting. And I shared with her the gospel of Christ. And I've shared the gospel of Christ with men and with women, young and old, for many years in the workplace, with suppliers, with customers. I showed up in Eckerd Drug a few years ago in July. It was 97 degrees in Florida outside. And in July, on the back of the wall of the buyer of Eckerd Drug was our Christmas letter. And he said, he turned around to that and he said, "Kent, you know, it's tough working for a large corporate drug company." And he said, "Nearly every day I turn around and read the truths in that letter that you write at Christmas time." You can make a difference in your workplace, and you don't have to be the owner. You don't have to be the CEO. You don't have to be a loudmouth like me. In fact, it's better if you're a regular person that's more normal. And you can build relationships. Number four, how are we to do it? Our ministry is to serve people with diversity. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. If you will serve people, they will come running to your desk. My brother Kirk and Craig left our firm, our family business, in 89 and 90. I sold it in 97. I left the business in the year 2000. In 2004, 7 years after I'd sold the business, some older employees called and said, "We'd like to have a reunion picnic." And so we had a picnic out at Will Rogers Park here, and they asked people to come. There had been about 200 employees here in Oklahoma City, 200 from around the country. And they just said, "We're going to have a picnic on a Saturday afternoon for a firm that no longer was in Oklahoma City, for a firm that we hadn't known for 7 years. And about 150 or 160 people showed up there. And some guys drove from Dallas, Texas, and from Houston, Texas, 500 miles away to attend a picnic on a Saturday afternoon. Why? Because they felt loved and served. Do your fellow workers feel loved and served? Are you giving your life to serve them? Here's how you do it. In Colossians 4:6, I think these notes are on your sheet down at the bottom. Colossians chapter 4 says there's four ways you do this. This is so simple. I've done it 100 times. I can tell you it's simple. Everything the Holy Spirit does is simple. We don't have to complicate this thing. Paul talks about it in Colossians 4. Colossians 4:2, he says to pray. The reason why business leaders don't lead a lot of people to Christ is because we don't pray. We just like to work things. We're workaholics and we try to do things ourselves, and maybe you're like that too, but the last thing I want to do is pray. But God says that's the first thing you do is pray. Verse 2, Colossians 4:2. Number 2, pray, verse 3, that God will open the doors. Listen, for 40 years I tried to kick down doors and doing evangelism and discipleship. Don't do that. Wait for the people that you stumble over. That's all you got to do. Don't try to kick down the door. You pray that God will open the door, and He'll do it. Verse 5 says, then you look for an opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity. And then verse 6 says you respond. This is it. It's just very simple. Pray. God opens the door. You never open the door of an unbeliever. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You pray. God opens the door. He gives you an opportunity. And then you simply respond. Now here's the open doors. I don't know if I listed them on your handout or not, but the birth of a new baby, it's always a crisis. Death of a loved one. Do you know when grieving stops? Grieving doesn't even start till the third or fourth month. You lose a loved one. You have flowers. They're gone within a week. You have food. It's gone within a week. The friends are gone within 30 days. The letters and phone calls are all done after 30 days. And then the grieving starts. Most of the time, the grieving starts about the third or fourth month. We have a little system. It's really easy. I can minister to a grieving person for 12 months with cards and little booklets and stuff and notes. And I can do that for 12 months, and no one else minister to a person after 30 days. I don't know, Paul, why our churches don't do this. This is so simple. For about $20, you can minister to a person for a year that's a grieving person. In my church, we had four women lose their husbands within about 60 days one summer. And one of the ladies came up to my wife about 6 months later and said, "You're the only reason why I'm still in this church. After 30 days, no one said anything to me." If you want to minister to a lost person, just minister to them when they lose a lost one. Lose some major illness, marriage problems, children issues, financial difficulties, loss of job. What you do is you pray, then you wait for God to give you an open door of one of these steps of crisis. You've built a relationship with the person, and when you serve them through one of these open doors, then you simply share the gospel with them in their time of need. Because people do not come to Christ when everything's going well. How do you build character? Adversity. Be careful what you pray for. Say, "God, I want to be a man of character." Be careful about praying that. Gene Ward said you don't pray for two things. Patience. And I forgot the other one. But anyway, one of them was patience. He said because adversity brings character. Character and patience. But here's what you do. You observe. Then you identify. Then you're sensitive to people. Listen, I'm the least sensitive guy in this crowd. My assistant that worked for me for 17 years said, "Kent, the first 6 years, you thought I was a machine. Work in, work out, work in, work out. You didn't see I was a mother, a wife, a woman, a grandmother." But she said, "Finally, you became a nice person." She worked for me for 17 years. She said, "You weren't mean, you just weren't sensitive." I mean, if you're sensitive and you listen and you're available, and you serve, and you care, and you encourage, and you love, and you communicate, then you get the gospel. What we do is we communicate first. We're not very smart. You do the other 9 things first. Then you communicate. By the way, if you want these PowerPoints, there's some cards back there on the back table with our books. And if you just fill out the card, give me your email and say PowerPoint at the top of them. I'll be glad to send it to you. Finally, when are we to do it? We're to start right now. Jim Kennedy, my good friend, I've shared this story. Jim has great stuff, and I've stolen it and shared it all over the world, and it really works even good, sharing his stuff. And he said he was here in Oklahoma City back years ago when he lived here, 30 years ago, and he said he was going to plant some trees, and he went to the nurseryman and said, "How long does it take to plant a fruit tree today? You know, how long for yield fruit?" And the guy said, "Not very long, 3 to 5 years." And Jim said, 3 to 5 years? I don't have that much time." And he walked home. 5 years later, Jim was sitting there looking over his backyard. You know, we don't have trees, particularly in western Oklahoma City. He didn't have any trees. He said, "I'm an idiot." He said, if I'd have planted that fruit tree and watered it and fertilized it, wouldn't it take me that long? He said, today I'd be yielding fruit all the time. I've got an apple tree. You can come right across the street and look at it in my yard. We had about 800 apples off that tree this year. We planted it years ago. We didn't fertilize it. We didn't do anything. I mean, we just a little bit of water. 800 apples this year. Listen, if you want to have fruit in your life, stop looking at other people like John Crawford and say, I wish I could be like John Crawford. Don't do that. Just plant some trees and you'll be just like John Crawford. Plant some trees in the lives of other people, both those that don't know Christ and those that do know Christ. And my time's up, but I wanted to show you this, a pretty neat little chart. Here's the little deal. I'll show you this in closing. I've done this in my mind. I've never done it on paper, but you can do it on paper if you need to. Just think of 12 people, of believers, non-believers, and you're unsure, and list out what the needs are in their life. And if you have 12 people that don't have any needs, come see me. I want to meet those people. Every person has a need in one of those areas. Every person will have one of those areas during the next 12 months. You write down the friends in your office or your neighbors. You write down what are the needs in their life. What resource can I share with them? And how am I going to do that? And if you will do that either on paper or in your mind, and you pray, and God begins to open the doors, you will see more people come to Christ and more disciples come to Christ than you've ever had, because God answers prayer. And I can tell you, I'm able to minister today by email and by visiting, and I'll be on 7 or 8 planes the next 2 or 3 weeks, and my wife and I will be in Vietnam in a couple of weeks, and I've been able to share with people literally around the world. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thrill in your life is sharing face-to-face with another person who has never met Christ. And I hope that you get to experience the joy. And listen, I'm the worst. If I can share this, anybody in this room can do it. I'm the worst example. My personality, my schedule, everything doesn't fit. But in our workplace, we have people that don't know Christ. And for heaven's sakes, don't be full-time Christian until you come see me. I'll let you be a full-time Christian, but you'll have to go to the workplace. And then you might have to be around non-Christians. And then we might be able to lead more people to Christ instead of being in our holy huddles. So, let me pray. Father, forgive me for getting so fired up about this that I don't get the message out, but Lord, I just get excited because it's such a thrill to see people come to you. Father, forgive us about being so religious that we don't take time to share water with a thirsty person. Forgive us about being so worried about our church or meetings or looking good or all that kind of stuff that we don't share with someone who's just lost a loved one. Their teenager's in trouble. They've lost their job. They don't have any money. They've lost their health. They just lost their parents. The open doors are all around us. Lord, our city and our state and our nation are going to hell because we're too selfish and we don't care. And I'm right at the head of the list. So Lord, help me this day and this week be more mindful about those that don't know Christ about me. Help me to pray. Help me to look for open doors. Help me to minister to the people and build relationships, particularly with my neighbors and the people in the workplace that I'm around every day, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Thursday afternoon, that don't know you. Help me be sensitive to them, to love them, to serve them, and to share Jesus Christ, your Son, with them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Appreciate it.